John 3:31 to 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The superiority of Christ above all things. This is not just some kind of concept, some kind of doctrinal statement. This is not just some nice motto or slogan or some thing to aspire or something to put on your wall just to be decoration. This is a method to living the Christian life. A method to living the Christian life is that we understand that God is above all things, the superiority of Christ in all things. But the fact is, we say that, but we don't practically live that. Our lives do not reflect our belief that Christ is really above all things. Because if Christ was really above all things, then everything else would be put in subjection to Jesus Christ in our lives. Christ is not really above all things practically in our lives, but he ought to be. And the thing that I want to do this morning is, as John so beautifully tells us, I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his beauty and see him in his glory and see him in his superiority to all things, superior to everything that we think and everything that we feel and everything that we experience and everything that we do. Christ is more real than the realest thing you've ever experienced. Christ is more precious than the most precious thing you've ever owned. Christ is greater than anything you devoted your time and effort and prayers and heart into. Christ is better than all of it. So I want to paint you a picture of Jesus Christ this morning that you can see him. And as you see him, it will impress upon you the superiority of Christ. And then you will go and apply that to your lives and say, I will live my life in such a way that represents that Christ is really above everything. We'll flesh out what that means over the next several minutes. But John says this. He says, first of all, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Why is Christ superior to everything? Because he's from heaven. He is above all. Twice John tells us in this verse that the one who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way, but he who comes from heaven is above all. I don't think that's a typo. I think it's purposeful that John bookmarks his phrase here that he who is from heaven is above all on the front end, above all on the back end. That Christ is above all things. He's above all things. Ephesians 1, 19 to 23. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? Listen to the description of Christ by Paul here. Far above all rule, far above all authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is not named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is above all things. See, when you understand that Christ is above all things, there is no place for you to add Christ as an accessory to your life. When you understand that Christ is above all things, you have no choice to just simply be a religious person, just simply have some kind of mental assent to faith in Jesus Christ. When you understand that Christ is above all things, you must then embrace Christ. And when you embrace Christ, you then let go of everything else. And that's what Christ calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. Christ does not call us to a comfortable existence. Christ does not call us to add him to our list of gods, as if we were pagans. Christ does not call us to simply identify with His name. Christ does not call us to simply be church attenders. Christ does not call us to simply be Bible readers. Christ does not call us to simply be culturally Christian. Christ does not call us to simply be good employees or good spouses or good parents or good people. Christ does not call us to be just good neighbors. Christ calls us to surrender all that we have in submission to Him, to live out the superiority of Jesus Christ in our daily lives. In our daily lives. He's above all. What is He above? He's above all rule. He's above all authority. He's above all power. He's above all dominion, which is kingdoms. He's above every name. He's above all things. He's the head of the church. Now, this is not my church. This is not your church. This is not the elders' church. It's not the deacon's church. It's not the members' church. This church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His church. He is the one who has the say in what we do and how we do it. He gets to tell me what I'm to preach. He gets to tell me what we're to sing. He gets to tell us when we're supposed to be here and when we're supposed to meet and whether we're supposed to be devoted to His bride or not. He gets to tell us where we're to serve in the local church. He gets to tell us how to use the gifts that He's given us for the edification of the local church. See, when we understand that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just something that we get to decide whether we want to be part of or not, and we understand that every Christian is grafted into the body of Christ, we understand that every Christian is given a place by the Lord Jesus Christ in His church, we understand that God is over the church, then we no longer have a right to pick and choose what parts of church life we will participate in. He's over all things. He's the head of the church. He is above all, moving quickly. His home is in heaven. Jesus came from heaven because His home is in heaven. John 14:2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He said, if it were not true, would I have told you that I went to prepare a place for you? You know what Jesus is doing right now? Sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Our place is prepared. Our place in heaven is already prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. He descended from heaven. He ascended to heaven. He is returning from heaven. He has prepared a place for us in His Father's house. And one day He will come and take us to heaven with Him. He is from heaven. His home is heaven. No one else can say that up to this time. None of the prophets, not Moses, not Adam, not Jacob, none of the prophets could say that their home was heaven until Christ. But now guess what? You and I get to say our citizenship is in heaven. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. We are not of this world. This is not our home. We're just passing through. This is just a pit stop on the way to eternity. This life is short. It's brief. The Bible calls it a vapor. The Bible says that we're gone in a moment. But we're preparing for eternity. And we know that in Christ we have a home in heaven. We're going back to where we belong in Christ. Why? Because we've been adopted into His family. And so the adopted child gets to live where the father lives, right? So we get to live in our Father's house. That's our house now. Oh, we weren't born in it. It wasn't originally ours. But now it's ours because our Father owns it. And what our Father owns belongs to us because we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He is above all. His home is in heaven. His words are from heaven. Look again in verse 31 and 32. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he's seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. His words are from heaven. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. John reminds us that the natural man speaks earthly things. He speaks earthly things. We speak of earthly things. We speak of, this is what I had for lunch. We speak of, this is what's going on at the house. We speak of what's going on with the car. We speak of what's going on with our work. We speak of what's going on with our sports teams. We speak of our hobbies, we speak of our interests, we speak of earthly things. And for us as Christians, there is a time and a place for all of that. But ultimately, we are to speak heavenly things. We are to speak heavenly things. Why? Because Jesus spoke heavenly things. When Christ speaks, he speaks of what he knows and has experienced firsthand. When Christ speaks, it is absolute truth. By the way, young people, they're going to tell you in college in a few years that there's no absolute truth. They're going to tell you that your belief is as valid as someone else's belief. That all beliefs are equal. That all roads lead to heaven. That all belief systems have equal rate, equal weight, and equal truth. And I'm telling you this morning that there's one absolute truth, and it's Jesus Christ. One absolute truth. And that absolute truth is true for everyone. In every place, at every time, Jesus is the absolute truth. He did not become truth, he was truth. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He speaks absolute truth. That's the second way that we see the superiority of Christ in this passage. That he speaks absolute truth. Look at verses 32 to 34 again. He bears witness to what he's seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. John 1:17, John tells us, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The revelation of truth, the essence of truth, the essential truth of all humanity is Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of truth. Again, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. Jesus didn't say, I just speak the truth. Jesus doesn't say, I represent the truth. Jesus didn't say, the things I do are true. Jesus says, I am truth. What is truth? What is absolute truth? In a world full of lies, what is absolute truth? The person, word, and work of Jesus Christ. That is absolute truth. We have to understand that this world is doing everything it can to convince us of the lies of sinfulness and self-centeredness and moral relativism. We've never had a more self-absorbed society than we have right now in the United States of America. Never. There's never been a time we've been more self-obsessed, self-consumed, self-absorbed than we are right now. Everything seems to be for our pleasure. Everything seems to be for our enjoyment. It's the popular advertising says it's all about you. It's all for you. This is how you feel better. This is how you look better. This is how you eat better. This is how you live better. It's all about you and you and you. And that is not what the Bible tells us. The Bible does not tell us that everything revolves around us. The Bible tells us that we were created and all things are for God's glory. They're all for God. So the world's going to tell you that it's all about us. It's moral relativism. Believe what you want to believe. Go to church when you want to go to church. It's no big deal. Read the Bible when you feel like reading the Bible. Share your faith when you want to share your faith. Or don't. It's no big deal. You just do. No one can judge. That's the 11th commandment. Thou shalt not judge, right? No one can tell you what's absolutely right and wrong. The world will tell you that. I was watching some witnessing videos. And Todd Friel from Way of the Master, Wretched Radio, he was witnessing at UGA, actually, the UGA campus, and doing some open-air preaching, and a guy walked up to him, and an African-American guy walked up to him and said, there is no absolute truth. What you believe is true, and what I believe is true, and there's no absolute truth. You can't say for sure that one thing is true or one thing. And Todd goes, well, I believe you're white. Am I wrong? And the guy was like, well, if that's what you see. That's how blind that the world is without the gospel of Jesus Christ. They really do believe that you can honestly believe anything you want to believe. That's how you can go to India and find people worshiping trees. Because they're so deluded to believe that we can have faith in anything we want to have faith in. And it's not what we have faith in, it's the faith that we exercise toward it that matters. That's how you end up with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism and other cults. Because we have de-emphasized the truth of Jesus Christ and put the emphasis on, as long as you believe, it's okay. Folks, all roads do not lead to heaven. It does matter what you believe. There either is truth or there isn't truth. And if there is truth, then God has told us His truth and is revealed in His Word. Jesus is the absolute truth. It's the absolute truth that the world denies. Say, well, that's pretentious of you to say that you know the truth. It's wrong of you to act like you know the truth. I'm just quoting Jesus. He says, I am the truth. If you have a problem, take it up with Him. So He speaks absolute truth. He's from heaven. Thirdly, He's been given the Holy Spirit without measure. Look at verse 34, the last part of verse 34. For He gives the Spirit without measure. There's some debate whether they're talking about God gives the Spirit generally without measure to all men, or He gives the Spirit to Christ without measure. I believe that what John is saying here is that the Spirit was given to Jesus Christ without measure. Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, the third person of the Trinity. Remember that the Holy Spirit is a person and not a thing. He's the third person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Son. All the divine attributes are present in the Holy Spirit. Isaiah calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of wisdom. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of understanding. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear or the reverence of the Lord. Now compare the giving of the Holy Spirit to the Old Testament prophets with the giving of the Spirit to Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry puts it this way. The prophets were inspired on particular occasions to deliver specific messages. The Messiah was continually filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit dwelt in Him, not as a vessel, but as a fountain, as a bottomless ocean. I love how Matthew Henry puts it, a bottomless ocean of the Holy Spirit. There was no limit to the Holy Spirit given to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit anointing particular people for particular purposes. We also see the Holy Spirit being removed from people, King Saul. We see the Holy Spirit moving in people such as King David, 1 Samuel 16:13, and Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 24:20. All the writers of the Old Testament, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:21. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is immeasurably greater in the person of Jesus Christ than it's ever been before Christ or since Christ. So He's above all things. He's above all of us and superior to all things because He's been given the Holy Spirit without measure. Fourth thing, we'll move quickly now. Verse 35. This is where it's going to hit home for us this morning. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Christ has been granted all authority by the Father. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we see the Great Commission there. Jesus begins it by saying this, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. All authority in heaven and on earth. So I'm gonna cut you some slack this morning. Christ only has authority over your life. Teenagers, adults, parents. Christ only has authority over your life if you're on earth. Or if you're somewhere else. So as long as you're not on earth or anywhere above the earth or outside of the earth, then you can do whatever you want to do. You can do whatever it pleases you. You can pursue anything you desire to do. But anywhere within the confines of either the earth or outside of the earth, you have to obey the commands of Jesus Christ because He has authority. But we don't live our lives like this. We don't live our lives like Christ has authority in our lives. You wonder why our church struggles. You wonder why churches struggle. You wonder why Christianity in America is struggling to the tune of 1,500 churches that close their doors every day in the United States. Why? Because we want God to have authority in our church. We want God to have power in our church. We want God to have His will and His way in our church, but we don't let Him do that in other parts of our life. And we think we can just show up on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and turn on the switch and God, you have your will in your way for the next hour and 15 minutes. But as soon as I leave this place, I'm back in control. Guys, Christianity does not work like that. God will not share His glory with anyone. He will not share His authority with anyone. That's why the church is struggling. That's why the church in America is struggling. Because we're spiritually vacant, except for an hour during the week. And I'm going to tell you this morning that if the only Bible you get is Sunday morning, you are going to be spiritually weak. Think about it this way. If the only time you eat is on Sunday morning between 9 and 10, and the rest of the week you go without, that's going to make you weak. It's going to make you weak. You cannot say that Christ is Lord and that Jesus has full rule and reign over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ when you're here, but when He doesn't, you can do anything you want to do. That's not Christianity. That's hypocrisy. It's not Christianity. He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. One or the other. And He's been granted all authority by the Father. Daniel, in his prophecy of the coming Messiah, speaks of Christ this way. Listen to this. Daniel 7, chapter 14. Sorry, Daniel 7, verse 14. There's not a Daniel book 7, chapter 14. And to Him, Christ, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. And we build up our kingdoms. We build up our own kingdoms. This is our home is my home is my castle. You know, my work is my thing. My hobbies are my thing. My relationships are my thing. We build up our own kingdoms, our own ministries, if you will. And every one of them is going to be smashed to the ground. Every one of them is going to be leveled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will not have competition. He is God. He is the only one worthy of building a kingdom for. He's the only kingdom worth working for. He's the only king worth exalting. And 100 years from now, I will be gone. And it won't matter who knows about me or who knows my name, who knows that I preach at this church, who knows anything else that I did. None of that stuff is going to matter in 100 years. I'm going to be gone and headed for dust. But Christ's kingdom will reign and rule. Christ's kingdom will only grow and increase. Christ's kingdom will not pass away. It shall not be destroyed. So my question for you this morning, church, is why would you invest in anything else but the kingdom that is going to last eternally? We need to invest our lives in the eternal kingdom. It's a good investment. If I told you this morning that if you invested your paycheck in such and such a stock, that in 2 or 3 weeks that stock was going to collapse and all your money was going to be lost forever, never to be recovered, do you think that would be a good investment?
No.
Not a good investment at all. But if I told you there was a sure thing, and I know there's no sure things in investing, but if I told you there was a sure thing that if you invested your money, it would grow. And not only would it grow, but other people would help it to grow. And the one who managed that money, the one who was the overseer of that account, would cause it to increase far beyond what you could ever imagine. And at the end of it, you would reap a reward that was absolutely mind-blowing to you. You'd want to put your money in that. You'd want to invest in that. I'm not talking about money this morning. I'm talking about our obedience. I'm talking about, are we going to invest our lives in a kingdom that is an eternal investment? Are we just going to keep spending our time and resources and energy and thoughts and heart on things that are going to be gone and fade away and wither into dust? He's been granted all authority by the Father. Next, the last thing. He has the power to grant eternal life. Why is Christ superior to all things? Because He has the power to grant eternal life. Look in verse 36. This is great news. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That is tremendously good news. Christ is above and before all things because He alone has the power and authority to grant eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. By the way, as we're going through the book of John, it's really good to go into John's later letters, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and 4th John, if you can find it, and look through those things and kind of see the completion of John's thoughts as he's fleshing out his gospel and his letters to believers. 1 John 5, 11 to 12. Listen to this. "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and that this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." That will answer the question very quickly and very succinctly. What about people who believe other things? Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Say, well, that's really exclusive. The thing I don't like about Christians, man, they're always saying that Jesus is the only way. They're always saying you've got to come through Jesus. They're always saying that no one else can save but Jesus. Again, we're just repeating the words of Christ. We're not making a claim we've made up. We're repeating the claims of Christ Himself. John 14, 6, we looked at the first part of that verse. Let's look at the second part of that verse. In John 14, 6, Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, this is not some literary trick. This is not some grammatical trick. This is very plain language. No one. What does no one mean? No one. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, there is only one way, only one name under heaven and earth by which men must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Only one way. Your friends at school, the only way they're going to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Your friends in your neighborhoods, the only way they're going to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Your co-workers that don't know the Lord, the only way they're going to get to heaven is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Your neighbors, the only way they're going to get to heaven is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Strangers that you meet at Walmart, the only way they're going to get to heaven is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So why do we not share the gospel with them so that they can hear and believe? No one else can do this. Christ is the only one who has the power to grant eternal life. He is the only one who has the power to grant eternal life, because He alone has eternal life to give. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Eternal life is the person of Jesus Christ. You can't have eternal life apart from Christ, because there is no life apart from Christ. Muhammad cannot give you life. He's dead. He's still in the grave. Buddha cannot give you life. He's dead. He's still in the grave. Joseph Smith cannot give you life. He's dead. He's still in the grave. Confucius cannot give you life. He's dead. He's still in the grave. Zoroaster cannot give you life. He's dead. He's still in the grave. Maharishi Yogi cannot give you life. He's dead. He's still in the grave. Charles Darwin cannot give you life. He's dead. He's still in the grave. But there is one who can give you life, because he was dead and was buried, but he rose again, conquering death, hell, and the grave forever. And he lives forever. And he is the only one who can grant eternal life, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. There is one. There is one who can give life, because there's only one who is the creator and sustainer of life, and that is Jesus Christ. Let's look quickly at the last reason that Christ is superior. He has the right to judge. Look in the second part of that verse in verse 36. The first part is great. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. The second part causes us to cringe. For whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. If you're here this morning, you're hearing this message at some point, and you have not repented and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not following Jesus Christ, you've not given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not in some middle ground between two areas of either grace and blessing and judgment and wrath. You are currently in the camp of judgment and wrath. Jesus said in John 3:18, that those who do not believe are condemned already. If you have not surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not repented of your sins and followed Him, if you're not following Him now, if you're not living in obedience to Him, because that's what Christians do, they live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore confirm their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the wrath of God remains on you. It's on you now. God is pouring out His wrath on you now. That ought to terrify some people. Christ is greater because He can give life. He's also greater because He can judge His creation. Psalm 96:13. Before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Acts 17:31. Paul is on Mars Hill on the Areopagus, and he is preaching to these men, and he's saying that God's overlooked the times of ignorance, but now He is demanding that all men repent and follow Him. Why? Because He has fixed a day, Acts 17:31, in which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Christ's resurrection was proof that He was the only one appointed by God to judge the world in righteousness. And that is exactly how He will judge. God will not grade on a curve. And one of the things I loved in school is if we had a really difficult test, that most of us would flunk it. But there's always this one guy who is really smart and always blew up the curve. You know what I'm talking about? There's that one guy in your class. You're just, man, why do you have to be so smart? Why do you have to study? You could have tanked it like we tanked it. We all would have passed. Christ does not grade on a curve. He grades on a cross. That's how Christ grades. That's how He judges. Here's God's standard for how He'll judge the world. Perfection. Absolute, total perfection. In our actions, in our words, in our thoughts. That means no secret sin that you've ever committed, that no one you think knows about, will be revealed. That means that no personal sin that you've tried to keep hidden will escape His glance or escape His wrath. Every thought you've had that's rebelled against the authority of God, every impure thought, every impure word, every hurtful thought, every hurtful word, every hurtful act or deed will be thoroughly judged based on God's standard of perfection. God's judgment of sin will be thorough and it will be unrelenting. You know what the best advice I can give you about God's judgment? Don't be under it. That's the best advice that I can give you. I think we forget that God is holy. And I think we forget that God is righteous. And I think we forget that God is just. And I think we forget that God really does hate sin. He hates it. He despises it. It's not something He winks at. It's not something He says, okay, you can have a little bit of this. It's not something He says, you know, I'll let that slide. God hates sin. If you don't believe that God hates sin, then look at the cross. The cross is not only the perfect revelation of the love of God in Jesus Christ, it is the perfect revelation of the wrath of God, as God poured out the wrath that due to God's people upon God's Son. So how will you measure up before His judgment? There's going to come a day that payment for your sin debt will be demanded. You and I have two choices. We can either take the punishment for ourselves, and that means being cast into hell, which is a real place, where our sins will be punished in eternal conscious torment. Sinning against an eternal God deserves an eternal punishment. That's option one. I'd rather go with option two, and that is to let someone else take God's wrath for us. And that's exactly what Christ did. The only man that can do that, Jesus Christ, when He was on the cross, took the full wrath of God for the sins of His people, and their sin debt was fully satisfied. So how do you appropriate that payment? If you've never done it, how do you appropriate that payment? You turn from your sins. You abandon your sins, and you flee to Christ. Say, God, I'm tired of living for myself. I'm tired of trying to be good. I'm tired of trying to do good. I'm tired of trying to work things out myself. I give up. I surrender. The only wise move when confronted with an overwhelming force is to surrender. That's the only wise move. But when you can encounter a force that you know will destroy you, that you have no defense against, the wise choice is to surrender and ask for mercy. So that's what you do. You repent of your sins. You ask for the mercy of Jesus Christ. And He will grant you mercy. He will grant you mercy. Christ is better than anything else. Christ is above all else. All of creation declares His glory. He will be exalted among the nations. Why? Because He's from heaven. Because He's the truth. Because He's been given the Spirit without measure and pours it out on us. He's been given all authority. He has the right to judge and the right to give eternal life. Only Christ can do those things. Is there any reason that we would not join John in saying that we must decrease, but He must increase? Is there any reason that we would not surrender our lives to follow Him? Is there any reason that we would not consecrate our lives and say, God, the rest of today is Yours, and tomorrow, and next week, and next month, and next year, and every year that You give me, every moment that You give me, God, it's Yours because You're worthy of my devotion. Is there any reason that we wouldn't give our lives to know Him and to make Him known? Is there any reason why Christ should not be exalted in our lives? Is there any reason we would not surrender everything we have, everything that we are, to follow Him? Because if we do, if we will, God will do amazing, amazing things through us for His kingdom. He will be glorified, and our hearts will be overjoyed to see that Christ is exalted among the nations.